So this is the second part of three parts, 2 Kings 23, verses 10 to 18. And I've titled this one, "Except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." I'll read the verses 10 to 18. "And he," Josiah, "defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burnt the chariots of the sun with fire, and the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence, and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. And he brake in pieces the images, and cut down the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat," which we've heard many times, "who made Israel to sin, had made both that altar and the high place, he broke down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burnt them upon the altar and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, 'What title is that that I see?' And the men of the city told him, 'It is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah, and proclaimed these things that you have done against the altar of Bethel.' And he said, 'Let him alone. Let no man move his bones.' So they let his bones alone, with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria." Maybe in some ways that last verse is the most significant one, because it's so encouraging to know that nothing will separate us from the love of God. And that's what we're reading there. No man is going to, we're the flesh and the bones of Christ, we're his body. And if we have been called and we're bound to the altar, nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. As we discussed last week, the Lord is going to use the elect of God to clean up the land of idolatry, which defiled lands represents our bodies that must be cleansed. Clearing the land of idols and false worship in this chapter of Kings can represent the first baptism of the world with water during the 1,000-year reign of the saints. So it can represent that. Josiah's rule over Judah was accomplished with great zeal and diligence, but the end result of all of his efforts did not prevent Judah from going back to idol worship. Hence, it was really just a water baptism in that sense. Josiah's actions represent an outward cleansing of the cup, but no conversion was or could be granted to this dispensation any more than it could be during the 1,000-year reign of the saints. This period of time in Judah's history can also represent our first baptism as God's elect, who, Lord willing, are permitted to go beyond that baptism, that clearing of the idols of our land, unto perfection on the third day, which brings these verses in Hebrews to mind. Hebrews 6, verses 1 to 3. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." That going on to perfection, of course, is being crushed by the stone. We stumble onto Christ at first. That's the principles that we learn of Christ, but the crushing is going on to perfection, and that's a process of judgment that we go through. Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the first part. And this we will do if God permit, going on, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. For Hebrews 10, verse 36, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And that's true for all of us, of course, because God has to give us that patience, and he forms that patience through our trials. And of course, he's merciful to us to give us those trials because he knows the benefit of them, the long-term benefit of it. Every action that we read of here in chapter 23 that discusses Josiah's zeal for the Lord is indicative of what the body of Christ will do throughout the thousand-year reign. The resulting way in which the nation of Judah was affected by the corrupt kings that came after Josiah is also symbolic of how mankind can only wash the outside of the cup, just as the old covenant blood of bulls and goats that did not change the heart. That which is born of flesh is flesh, in other words, and will only be permitted to do this much physical restoration until Christ's Spirit is given, which is what Romans 8 talks about. And that will be given at the great white throne judgment so that the inner man can be renewed and become a new creation for the rest of the world. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And that's just telling us in type and shadow that our physical efforts to cleanse the temple will not work in the long run. And Christ's standard is not our standard. His standard is miraculous, and it takes a miracle. It takes the power of Christ to cleanse the temple within us. Romans 8:9, and this is, of course, how it's accomplished. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, that first baptism. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And that 1,000 years is also very significant because it's the beginning process of judgment. It's the baptism by water. It's 10 times 10 times 10. That's a process that's applied to the flesh, but it's just the physical setting the stage for the lake of fire, for the great white throne judgment, the baptism by Spirit. 2 Corinthians verses 5, chapter 5, 17 and 18. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And he's done that, of course, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So we know that we're saved for the sake of others. We're being saved so that we can be saviors. The inward application of this cleansing of the temple is an arduous and lifelong process. It's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom, and we confirm that because it's confirming words. It's why would God tell us that if he wouldn't provide us the strength through Christ to endure that? So of course he will. The inward application of this cleansing of the temple is hard. It's a lifelong process that's given to only a few to be able to endure until the end. The powerful strides that Josiah took to rid the land of false worship is exactly what those destined for the first resurrection will have experienced inwardly in this present age, so they can be made ready to demonstrate that same zeal outwardly during the thousand-year reign. The saviors that come up on Mount Zion. So with those principles in mind, we can jump into the study into the second part of chapter 23 of 2 Kings. Verses 10 and 11, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughters to pass through the fire of Molech to Molech. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burnt the chariots of the sun with fire. That word Topheth means a smiting, which is where this is happening. God has to smite the earth with a curse, which is what Malachi 4:6 says, in order to bring it to a point where they and we no longer make our sons or daughters pass through the fire to Molech, which symbolizes our teaching our children to obey and keep the lies of Mystery Babylon. Our sons and daughters represent our doctrine, which is tainted with heresy and connected with the traditions of men, days, months, times, and years, which is vain worship in God's eyes. We don't know it when we're doing it, but the Lord brings us to see how he looks at those things. Josiah took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son, which represents how the elect will take away the power, the horses, represented by horses, of mankind to worship Baal, the sun god, whose proximity is at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire, telling us that there was pagan doctrinal influence that was perverting the nation of Judah. It was supposed to be preserving the oracles of the law of God that typify the law of Christ that preserves his life in us. Second Kings 23, verse 5, and he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places, in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the hosts of heaven. So that's the days, months, times, and years. And like we said, you know, there's this connection to time. God says to us, of course, we are to love him with all of our heart, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And we can't. And so we witness against ourselves by keeping these things. We become connected to the sun, to the moon, to the planets. And we worship the creation and not the creator, because we don't know the creator. We know the creation, but we think that's enough, but it's not enough. This people draws near unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And there's that word Topheth, smiting or contempt. It's H 86:11. Verse 12, and the altars that were on the top of the chamber, upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. This beating down of these altars on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz reminds us that it takes powerful forces in our heavens to bring our lives into subjection unto Christ. And therefore, we should not think it strange concerning the fiery trials that come our way, although we will for a period. They make it possible for us to cease from sinning, and that's the blessing of our trials. They enable us to gain dominion over those powers and principalities that we're wrestling against. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that's what Paul said. He said, I don't consider myself to have attained. I forget what's behind me, and I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ. But he acknowledged that he needed Christ to apprehend him in order to attain. And there is no doubt about it. If Christ has apprehended us, if we're bound to the altar, we will endure unto the end. So we have every reason to hope. We're saved by that hope. We trust that the Lord's words are true. And so this is what he's saying. Knowing that, we need to keep under ourselves as a body of Christ. And I always read that. I always read that. Well, that's myself. I keep under my body, but you are my body. So we need to see it that in that light as well. We're subject unto one another as unto Christ. We keep under our body. And of course, that starts with our own personal relationship and it stems forth to the rest of the body. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Not that we're going to suffer to that degree, but we will suffer as much as we need to in order to cease from sinning. And that's the point. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, which Christ said could easily sift us. So it's all up to the Lord. And if the Lord's in us, we will be more than conquerors through Christ. There's nothing that's going to separate us from the love of God. The upper positioning of the altars represents our pride, which is the hardest of these three to destroy and beat down within us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The altars that Manasseh made were in two courts of the house of the Lord as a negative witness of how we just naturally defile the temple of God with our own wisdom that produces actions that must be destroyed as a result of the defiled way we think that seems right in our own eyes. The altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, which we all do, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. That's the saying, knowing that our knowledge comes from Christ, and he knows what we are, and we know what we are. And the Lord is at work. He's working in our temple. And so that word, Kidron, Gil, expanded this for me because I hadn't, and I really love this point, dusky place. From H6937, a primitive fruit, in sackcloth, like the two witnesses in sackcloth. That's where these things are happening. And they cause us to mourn. There's a mourning going on. It's better to be in the house of mourning than to be in the house of mirth. It's hard, but it's judgment. And that's what the world will go through, but we will go through it for their sakes. And that's telling us what those two witnesses go through. And it's all for the world's sake. 1 Kings 2, verse 37, for it shall be that on that day that you go out and pass over the brook Kidron, you shall know for certain that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be upon your own head. Verse 13, in the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. God leaves us no doubt as to how he feels about these areas of worship. They are a corrupt abomination unto him that represents our false gods and high places in our heavens that are before Jerusalem. Not significant, or before the house of the Lord, making all the land a cursed and defiled place. The proximity to Jerusalem reminds us that evil communications corrupt good manners. And so we must come out of her, my people, in order to be received, which is what we are doing when we tear down, and I say we, but we know it's Christ doing that work within us, when we tear down the idols in our own heavens, represented by all these different abominations before Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Josiah, our type of Christ, our hope of glory within, is going to destroy it all and take away the negative power that masquerades as God's power on the right hand, this time, of the Mount of Corruption. So this is the negative use of the right, which is interesting because we know the right hand represents power, but this is the symbolism for a corruption. There's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Solomon's compromising spirit as a king left the land of Judah polluted with all of these abominable practices. Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtoreth the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, that only waxed worse and worse after his death. Verse 14, and he brake in pieces the images, and cut down the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men. Breaking something in pieces and cutting down the groves symbolizes how God must thoroughly destroy everything that breathes within our own land, leaving neither root nor branch. For behold, the day comes, Malachi 4:1, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. So that, of course, is either going to be happening to us now as the elect who are being judged, or in the lake of fire. Once those things are done, the bones of men will fill up the areas that were demolished as a reminder of the only thing all this false worship could produce: dead men's bones that need to be buried, resurrected, and then sanctified. And that is what we read of in Ezekiel 37, verses 7 and 8. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, the shaking and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And at verse 28, and the heathen within me shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. So we know that now, God willing, we're being sanctified, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Verse 15, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel in the high place, which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made both that altar and the high place, he break down and burnt the high place and stamped it small to powder and burnt the grove. This verse adds credence to the fact that King Josiah represents the elect during the thousand-year reign by virtue of the truth that he was the only king who took these next actions of cleansing the land of Judah to this degree, tearing down the high place, which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had erected, as symbolic of putting an end to days, months, times, and years. Not that it stuck, but he did that. And to further go on and burn the high place and stamped it small to powder and burn the grove makes us think of having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. After the altar that was at Bethel and the high place, which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was torn down, so that the little leaven stamped it small to powder of our life is being constantly put out of our lives as we die daily. So that's the lesson for us. Of course, there's an outward application for the thousand years, but for us today, that's the lesson. just that diligent heart asking the Lord to help us to not be, that's that sin of presumptuousness, thinking that we're standing. And that's the worst thing, because we know that we are at God's mercy every single second of our life. So Lord, keep us in that frame of mind, which is a miracle. The destroying of these idols represents the process that God is accomplishing in the life of each of the elect of God. The fiery trials of our life that cause us to cease from sinning is what the burning of the grove represents. And it is the only way that sin can be conquered. God is humbling the elect to learn that this process is impossible to do without Christ. But if we are granted to overcome, that experience of overcoming by the grace and faith of Christ will prepare us to rule over the nations during the 1,000-year reign. So we know those verses. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. We need that fire, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. That's actually how we're received of God. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Let us, with all of that, you know, what does the scripture say? Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, because he can get it done. He can get the job done. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. He has made us ready. Christ working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Not us, but all of the Lord. All glory to God. Verse 16, and as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Josiah turning himself is a symbolic action, just as John, who turned and looked back in the temple in Revelation 1, verse 12. John's experience was the positive expression of turning back and seeing where he had progressed in his walk in the temple of God, that we are by the grace of God. Whereas Josiah turning and spying the sepulchres is akin to looking narrowly on Satan, who becomes our rejected father in this life. In order to witness against these ties to our former conversation, we must take those dead men's bones out of the sepulchres and burn them upon the altar and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. It is according to the word of the Lord, because it is only the Lord within us who can take these actions that purify the temple of God that we are. And when we do this through Christ, we experience the positive use of the word polluted in this sentence, as we testify against our past through those actions of polluting these sepulchres that represent our former conversation that we become sickened of. Ephesians 2:2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So these verses really, when we first read these, when we're introduced to these verses in Babylon, we think of Satan. We don't think of how they apply to us, but look at how they apply to the body of Christ. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. In Mike's study there last Sunday, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, speaking of Herod, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. And we connect that with this verse, and knowing that that's a process. So he's talking about that destruction within us. And he said unto them, go you and tell that fox, Herod, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. So Christ was being perfected through that judgment that was upon him as well. He never sinned, but he was being judged, and he was learning obedience by the things he suffered, so that he could be our high priest and make it possible for us to endure unto the end. And that's the only way we could. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Malachi 4:1, for behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven within now, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. So that's that cutting down to the ground, just like all of these idols, all the breaking down, the cutting down, the pulverizing of these things so that they become like dust and useless. You have said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. All happening within us as the man of perdition is destroyed by the brightness of his coming. And it's interesting, he wants to sit on the sides of the north. He wants to be the judge. He wants to be the king. And Christ says, we can't be the king until this man of perdition is destroyed. And we know that we bring nothing and we never could. But if God gets us to that point, then we can. Through Christ, we can become those kings and priests. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Going on, verse 14 to 17, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. We know the clouds represent the elect. So you see the connection to wanting to have rulership over the laity, wanting to rule over and not realizing that we're helpers of each other's joy. I will be like the Most High, who's the only one who should be ruling over our heavens. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners? And that's what flesh does. And of course, it all stems from Satan because he's the god of this world and it's his spirit that's ruling the hearts and minds of men. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres. Again, connecting the religious to the hypocrisy of our flesh, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison asp is under their lips. So there's that connection with the bones and the sepulcher. And then we come to verse 17 and 18. Then he said, what tile is that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God. Now here's the positive sepulcher, which came from Judah and proclaim these things that you have done against the altar of Bethel. And I say positive sepulcher because we're baptized into Christ's death. If we're dying daily, we're exactly where we need to be, dead to sin and alive in Christ. He said, let him alone. Let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. So here he is with this prophet coming out of Samaria. When Josiah asks, what title is that I see? It is akin to Christ asking, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I say that because the man in question is a type of Christ, who was the man of God, which came from Judah, and proclaimed these things that you have done against the altar of Bethel. That man is not named as a shadow of the fact that we are hidden in Christ and not known of the world. Just like Christ, who is the true bread from heaven that is hidden. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, what do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So what is it is what manna means. What is it? And I've mentioned this in the past, but it bears repeating. the manna in the wilderness, they were going, what is it? It's a type of Christ. And the world is still saying, as Christ alluded to here, who do men say that I am? He said that to John in another verse. In this verse, he says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Because they can't. He knows they can't identify that bread from heaven. That's the miracle we've been given, to know that life source, the bread from heaven, Jesus Christ, the true bread. This story also reminds us of Paul, who, when addressing King Agrippa, made a point to speak of the unknown God who was in the midst of all the pagan idols, as this man of God from Judah was in the midst of the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria, who was a false prophet. What we do with the bones of the prophet of God is we leave them alone, as they represent the unchanging foundation of God's government, which has the words of eternal life. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. If Christ's life is in us and we are in Christ and Christ is in the Father, that's what he's working toward, and he will achieve that. That's going on to perfection, not changing any longer, being consistent, standing on the word, abiding in the word. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, meaning he was judged too, so are we in this world. We go through judgment. And if by his death and being judged, we were reconciled to the Father, how much more will we not be saved by his life within us? And that's a question, of course, it's rhetorical, because the answer is yes, we will be. Christ will finish that work within us. This last verse of the study encourages us that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. No power or principality will separate us from God. No angel, nothing in the past, and nothing in the future, life or death included. All expressed with this one verse, let him alone, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone, with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. Romans 8:35, we quote this so many times, but it's such a powerful section of scripture. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness? Nakedness is sin. It's seeing your sinful nature. Is that going to cause you? Will that separate us from God? No. Peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Meaning God is giving us the power to put off our flesh because he knows he can't inherit the kingdom. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and received us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. And I like to think of this section as the ark, you know, the height and the depth and the length and the breadth that makes up the ark. And these are the negative things outside of the ark that are coming up against us, that God says they're not greater than the ark. The ark represents the body of Christ and the church. Nothing shall separate us. So nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That other prophet who came out of Samaria represents our old man that cannot inherit the kingdom of God and whose ways led to death. Unlike the prophet of God, who symbolizes those who, whether they live or die, they are the Lord's. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, and we're dying daily, we are the Lord's. We are his in that process. We're his body. The Lord reminds us that both these men are baptized into death, both the man of God from Judah and the prophet that came out of Samaria, and symbolize for us the baptism of water that does not convert. That's the prophet from Samaria. And a baptism by fire into the life of Christ, typified by the man of God from Judah, that changes us. both these baptisms are summarized for us by Christ with this verse, which is our title, John 3, verse 5, telling us we have to have this experience of evil in our flesh where we are baptized in Babylon to then come out of her, my people, to be baptized in Christ, Romans 6, 3. And those are our last two verses. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" That's our study.